Tonight I want to talk about something I think is real important too. It's come up a lot in recent times, and it's been on my mind for a while. In fact, I don't know who it was I was meeting with this week, but a lot of times my meetings with people in the congregation cause me to come up with the sermon ideas for the following Sunday. And this week I thought it was very appropriate and one that was really necessary, because it's what I've had to remind a few of us about during the week. In studying the gospel with people and trying to establish the truth in the Lord, true Lord's church, and know what the true church is and where it is and what they teach, I've been able to narrow it down. I think most of us can see this too, that it's not just Kent coming up with this, but that's just basically a three-point outline that the Bible comes up with. I've been able to narrow it down to three major factors in being able to establish the Lord's church or identify the Lord's true church. Number one factor is their gospel, the way to be saved, the way to become one with Jesus Christ, the way to have fellowship restored with God. It's all the same thing. So the Lord's true church would teach you the right way to be saved, number one. They'd tell you the right way to be saved, putting it real plain and real simple. And number two is that they would tell you the right way to worship. And it's not enough just to be saved, but now you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And what was that, last week's lesson was that? I'm losing track of time with all this contact and just then and Advil and everything else I've been taking the last couple of days. Pardon me if I lose track of what I preached about last week. But worshiping in God in spirit and truth is necessary. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the right or the true church would also teach you not only the right way to be saved, but also the right way to worship. That would include the organizational structure of the church, church government, the local church government according to the Bible. The institution of the church, the body and its organization. Every body is organized. I mean, if you have a disorganized body, it reminds me of a body that might be in an explosion. That's an example or an illustration of a disorganized body, one that's landed on a grenade. And then finally, the third part, one that we like to leave out, I think, a lot of times, and that is they teach you the right way to live. It's not enough to tell somebody how to be saved, and it's not enough to tell somebody how to worship God in spirit and in truth, and then leave out telling a person how they need to live their life in harmony or in accordance with God's word and God's will. Bill brought up a passage, not really part of my lesson here, but it's an excellent passage, and I'd like to begin with it, really in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody asked me, I don't know if it was yesterday or whatever, a couple of days ago, I was asked the question, why do people fall away? How can people fall away? I don't know if that was Dale, was that you that asked me that yesterday? Yeah, it was Dale. He asked me, how do people fall away? And I said, well, the Bible says they wander away. That's a good question, and really the answer is many, manyfold or manifold. There are many parts to that question or the answer to that question. But I think what I've noticed in recent times basically is this, that people don't mind being saved. And you can get more people to be willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins than you realize. There are plenty of people who are willing to make Jesus the Savior of their life, to make Him Savior, to confess Him as Savior. You know. But then when we talk about the Lordship of Christ, well, now hold on there. What do you think this is? I made an agreement that I'd let God save me. I don't allow Him that. But now, wait a minute, what is this lordship business? And I think that's what you will find. I find more people are willing to allow Jesus to save them than they are willing necessarily to worship in spirit and in truth. But occasionally you'll come across people who will be willing to let God not only save them, but to bow before God's will and bow the knee in the area of worship and the organizational structure of the church. And okay, then we'll worship this way and we'll worship according to the pattern that's set out, set forth in the New Testament. Don't you dare try to tell me how to live. Don't you tell me how to run my life. And that really brings us to the third area. Can there really be the Lord's true church if they don't teach you God's morality? Let's put it that way. Is there a moral pattern or a moral standard in the Word of God for us to follow today? And will the Lord's true church, if they preach the Word faithfully, will they teach not only the right way to be saved initially, not only will they teach you the right avenue of modes of worship, but they'll also tell you how to live, won't they? What I have found in answer to the question I shared it with Dale is I think that most people fall away because they don't want people telling them how to run their lives. Now, you can do your best to explain this to people. As many of you know, that when I studied with you, or someone I've studied with who studied with you, or so forth, if they've studied the gospel with you, they'll tell you about this three-point outline, you know, and they'll talk to you about the right way to be saved, they'll talk to you about the right way to worship, and then they'll tell you the right way to live. So let's start with number one, then we'll move to numbers two and three. As we progress. And I think a lot of us say yes to all three. And we make our commitment to all three. And some of us even really do make 100% commitment to all three areas. We commit ourselves to obedience to God's will and to belief in his will and his word in all three areas. But we don't always realize what that commitment involves, do we? And really, when it comes right down to it, when you're honest and when you feel like falling away, hey, I had no idea somebody's going to be sticking their nose in this area of my life. Hey, I had no idea I was going to have to change that. Wait a minute. In the beginning, they're so happy, they're so thrilled, I'm saved, and they relax in God's grace, they rejoice in God's grace and mercy, and they should. And they're relieved to know that there is a true way to worship God. There is a truth, there is a standard, there is a pattern, and that they can live by it, and they're excited about it, and it makes them feel good. Especially when in the religious world around, they're told it really doesn't make any difference what you do. I'm okay, you're okay. Do your own thing religiously. We're all serving God, the same God, just down different roads. We're all going to the same place, just down different paths. You know, all this stuff. And you read the Bible and you find that it's not true. And you go, wow, I can't believe it. It's just great. But lo and behold, there's a pattern in another area. There's not only a pattern in the way to be saved, and there's not only a pattern in the way we must worship God, but there's also a pattern in the way we must live. And that's where we get right down to your life. Because the way you're saved, it's really something that occurs once. You do it, and you're saved. And all you got to do is continue to believe what you did. Look back upon and trust what God did when you did what he told you to do. And he did what he promised to do, save you, when you did what he told you to do. And so that's why you did it. You follow that?
Yeah.
You got it? You still with me? All right. Now, so you respond to God in faith. That's a simple way of putting it. And you rejoice in that. In the promise that God made to save you when you responded in faith and by our faith. And then you begin to worship God in spirit and truth, but you see, worship is something that you can do and walk away from. And then do and then walk away from. And worship is something you can go to and then go away from. Whether it be the organizational structure of the church itself, or Sunday morning worship, and those things. But remember last week we talked about worship as being two primary areas, latruo and proskuneo. Now proskuneo is the act of worship. But there's another kind of worship, and that's called latruo, and that has to deal with the third point of our lives, or our worship to God, and that is changing your life. And guess what other area in the Bible there is a pattern for? The way you live, the way you're to live your life. And some people don't like that. I really have found that. And so what we need to do is encourage people to really want to change the way they live. I mean, really change their life. And to change one's life really means you must change your mind first. And you must change, really, the whole person, the inner man. The renewing of the inner man, and really changing your whole character. And by the way, there are passages which speak about this and address that very point. I'm not going to go into all those passages. I've already got about 15, 20 passages I need to go into after I get out of the introduction to the sermon today. But I want this to be meaningful. I want this to be powerful. And I want you to see the necessity of what I'm trying to share with you. Let me just lay it out for you, be as plain as I possibly can without offending you or terrorizing you or scaring you. Because if you accept this willingly, it's not as much of a terror as you might suspect. There is no salvation. Ultimately, there is no salvation. There is no deliverance. There is no redemption without you giving your life to Christ. Now, somebody would say, and most people would say, okay, I agree with that. I understand that. I accept that. Do you really? Because what does that involve? What does that entail? Does that mean that you must change various areas of your life, or the way you deal with people, or the way you work at work? Will this affect how reliable you are for others? How dependable you are for the benefit of others? Will this change the way you look at others? The way you relate to others? The way you speak to others? The way you listen to others? Really, this will change you. You really will change. You really will be transformed through the renewing of your minds day by day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 15 it says, "For he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now is that in agreement with, is that congruent with, is that sound the same as, who are you to try to run my life? Does that sound like this passage agrees with that statement? It doesn't sound like it. Mark it down, and we're going to see this in the Bible. We are to change our lives, not just the way we worship, and not just the way we're saved, but we really need to change the way we think and live, the way we speak, the way we act. There's a lot that needs to change. Some need more changing than others. Most need change in one area or another. All need to change. All of us don't need to change in all the same areas, but we need to change. And you can either look at that as a terror, a thing I can't deal with, I can't handle it, I don't want to handle it. It is an opportunity to become a new creature. Either you can be a caterpillar that would rather just stay an ugly slug and possibly be eaten by a bird or get run over in the road and become a green, big green blob, watch in the street, or you can look forward to the metamorphosis that will make you a beautiful butterfly. It's up to you. God left that choice in your power, within your grasp, within your reach. And so this is not a negative lesson, but this is an opportunity to become beautiful, to be transformed. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, your Bible and my Bible both say, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. It goes on to talk about how we must walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He says, I want you to imitate God by imitating Christ as beloved children. You know what that's talking about? Children imitate their parents in so many areas, in so many ways. They really do. Little boys imitate their dads. Little girls imitate their moms. As a beloved child really does, if he loves his parent, imitates him. Becomes just like him. And he says, if you really love your father, you're gonna imitate him. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, therefore I want you to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now there's a good side to this, and that is, you know what this is telling me? This is telling me that I can actually imitate God. I mean, God wouldn't give me something to do, tell me to do something I couldn't do. The book of 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not impossible to keep. You can do it. And the only reason you don't, bottom line is, you don't want it. You're weak. You resist God's will. You try anyway. But my passage, my Bible in this passage says, and I've made it mine, and you need to make it yours, you can be imitators of God. And that's an upside. That tells you, wow, there's potential there. Not only that, but Matthew 5, verse 48 says that you can therefore be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect, that is mature or complete. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that Christ suffered, and he not only suffered to pay for our sins, but he suffered to leave us an example. You see, it's not enough for God just to say through Paul or through other writers, through Matthew, imitate God, be like God. Jesus said, be perfect just like God. Because the downside of that is what? What is the discouraging thing about that? I don't know if I can do that. Maybe somebody else can, but I can't. It's too far out of reach. Ever feel like that? If you're told, be like Jesus or be like God, it's like, oh, I hear what he's saying, and I guess intellectually I can understand where I guess God wouldn't tell me to do something I couldn't do, and so I know I got to do it, but be like God? I just don't see it. I don't know how I can do it. And be like Jesus? That's a tall order, isn't it? And so the downside of that is that for some of us in our thinking, or for most of us, it's kind of like out of reach. It's such a high and lofty goal, it's unreachable. For many of you, especially you younger guys, how many can run under a 4-minute mile here? Raise your hands high. Come on, put them all the way up. All right, just you, Bert. Okay. Okay, now. But if you think about it, how many of you believe that it would be impossible for you to run a 4-minute mile? Well, maybe some of you would think it. I don't think it would be impossible for all, none of us would ever be able to run a 4-minute mile in here. But the point is, you're going to have to make some easier interim goals. In other words, maybe just try to run a 7-minute or 8-minute mile to start with. And then maybe move it down to 6.5 or 6. Then move it down to 5. In other words, that's the way you set records, and that's the way you attain goals. You remember that saying I shared with some of you? Inch by inch to cinch, but yard by yard it's too hard. But you look at that, it's so far off. Be like God. We're like specks of dirt and dust compared to the greatness and loftiness of God, and yet we're going to imitate God? Give me a break. And so for many of us, we just say, maybe somebody else thinks they can do it. I just can't make it. And so Jesus, why did he come to earth? Not just to pay for the sins of man, but he suffered, leaving us an example. God understood the necessity for a living example. And my Bible says, and so does yours in Hebrews chapter 2 and also Hebrews chapter 4, that he was made just like you and me. And he suffered just like you and me and was tempted in areas just like you and me. And in Luke 2 it says he had grown in wisdom and stature with favor and favor with God and man just like you and me. In order to show that you could do it. And that example he also gave in John chapter 13 verse 15. After he gets done washing the disciples' feet, he says, do you know what I did for you? In John 13, verse 15. He says, I gave you an example that you should do to others as I've done to you. What did he do? He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant and he said, now you see this? You see the way I stripped down to my bare necessities, wrapped a towel around myself, got out a bowl, and started washing your feet. And then taking that towel and drying off your feet, with which I was wrapped. He says, do you know what I did to you? He says, I gave you an example that you should do also as I did to you, that you should serve one another. You know, if I, the teacher, can wash your feet, and you can wash one another's feet. There's a value then. There's an importance. There's a need for a living illustration. But for some of us, that's still, well, that was Jesus. It's still too high. It's still too far off. It's still unattainable. And so, God gives us another example. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 16 and 17, we call him Paul. Now, can you relate to Paul? You might say, well, he was an apostle. Well, think about this one. I remember when my mom was contemplating obeying the gospel. And she called me up. I was in Texas, and she was in Florida. And she just says, Ken, I want to become a Christian, but I don't know if I can because I'm just too sinful. I've just done so much. I don't know if God could forgive me. And so I shared with her Saul of Tarsus. And I showed her Saul of Tarsus from Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 9, and Acts 22, Acts 26, and Galatians chapter 1, and how he became Paul of Jesus. Saul the Christian killer becomes Paul the Savior, the saving person, who lived a life that embodied Christ. Really, he lived Jesus Christ, and in that way he became a Savior to those around him. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. Now, hold on there, Paul. You're getting a little headstrong here, don't you think? Getting a little conceited here? I think you're talking a little bit too much about yourself. I think you're focusing too much on yourself. Why did he do that? For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, I want you to imitate me, and the way you're going to do it is listen to Timothy. Follow his example. Imitate him. My Bible says that there is a value to living examples. And it is not, if you're doing this for the wrong reason, if you're doing it for self-glory and self-exaltation, you're doing it for the wrong reason, and you'll get your reward and it won't be in heaven. You'll get glory and honor from men, and that's as far as it'll go. But is it wrong to want to be an example that others would want to imitate, that they should imitate? Is it wrong to hold yourself up as an example and say, imitate me? See, that's the question. Why would anybody do that? Well, there's two reasons. One, they want glory for themselves, or number two, they want to say, hey, look, I understand that there's an importance of a living example for you to follow. It's not enough to tell you what to do, but I've got to show you how it's done. My Bible says that we would imitate Paul as his ways which are in Christ Jesus are to be imitated through Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, same book. More specifically then, because somebody will say, wait a minute now, I thought we were supposed to imitate Jesus. Now you're saying imitate Paul. Which one is it? Right. Which one? Which one is it? Paul or Jesus? Right. Well, which one? You're correct. Which one? Both. It's not one or the other. As long as one is, his ways are in Christ Jesus, as long as he's imitating Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says it, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, I have examples of where the Apostle Paul, for example, the Lord opened the door to Paul to go to Troas, and he didn't go in. Because he was looking for and waiting for another brother. I have examples where the Apostle Peter stood condemned because he refused to eat with Gentiles when some other Jewish brethren were around. Because of peer pressure and bigotry. I have examples where these men, these apostles, were not perfect all the time, that is, without flaw. But I also have examples where they were perfect. That is mature, complete, which is what that word perfect in Matthew 5:48 means. Where they were many times, just like their Father. Just like Jesus Christ was in the flesh. They showed it can be done. And they showed us how to do it. Somebody says, I don't know, you're stretching the point. No, I'm not. There is an importance of a living example, and you have to follow that example. It's not enough to say, yeah, okay, I understand I need to change my life, but that means imitating people who have changed their life. That means imitating people who are changing their life. And being just like them. Somebody says, no, I thought I was supposed to be like Jesus. Right! Correct! And only the unsubmissive, the unhumble, those who will not subject themselves to the will of Christ will resist that. Somebody says, it looks like you're holding up men higher than you should. No, only what the scriptures say. Let's read on. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul will use himself constantly as an example. Constantly he'll talk about what he's gone through for Jesus Christ and what he's given up. He just gets done talking about how he presses on in verse 14 toward the prize of the upward call in, God, in Christ Jesus. How he does not regard himself as already attained this great goal in verse 10 and 11 and 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on, verse 12, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he says, in that you see, in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those. Not just Paul now. There's other people there. You see that? And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. And so my Bible, and so does yours, if you'll read it, will say that there is a pattern. Not only in the way that you're saved, and not only in the way that you're to worship God in spirit and in truth, but there's also another pattern in the Bible. And really, it's all part of the same pattern. The one pattern in Christ Jesus. And that's the pattern in the way that you run your life. The way you walk from day to day. Observe those who walk according to the pattern. Imitate them. Join in following my example and those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Are we supposed to be then a pattern? Or even ourselves? In society of the way people should be? And I have to ask the question, if people were to follow your pattern, if people were to use you as a standard for faithfulness, if everyone looked like you and talked like you and walked like you, if everyone was as faithful as you are, if everyone looked forward to worship the way you do, if everyone made the same amount of time to read their Bible, to pray, and to study, and to share the word like you do, where would the church be? Huh? If everyone was as dependable and reliable and trustworthy as you, if everyone was as good a worker to their boss, as honest to others and with others, if everyone was like you, how would the church be today? Could you really say, can you really say, follow my example and observe in the pattern of those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us? You see, that's what we must be able to say. But I like this too because it says that God understands the need for me to be able to observe a pattern that people walk according to, and that I need to walk according to it, and that I can, and that I can look at it in somebody else. You know that expression, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. Yeah, there's another expression, it's not always true. Those who can't teach, those who can do. Not enough just to say it with the mouth, but to say it with the life. That's the point of that. Not enough to say what it takes to become a Christian that you're not a Christian, but you must say with your life what a Christian is. A Christian's a good worker. A Christian is not a liar, does not break covenants. A Christian doesn't leave bad debt from town to town, city to city, state to state, country to country. A Christian doesn't lie, cheat, and steal. A Christian owes no man anything except to love one another. A Christian can be trusted for their word and at their word for what they say, and they're honest. Because that's what Jesus is. Is Jesus anything else? And don't say, well, that's Jesus and that's too far removed from me. I'm too much of a wretched sinner. Well, you are a wretched sinner and you're too much of one. But that doesn't mean that's the way you need to be, remain. You don't have to keep acting like that. You can't act like Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just too far off. Well, then you could act like Paul. Well, no, that's even too far off. Like, then you can act like these others, those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us, those that were able to walk like Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul will make it very clear. There is a value in a living example. And again, he'll use himself. He'll say, the things that you have learned, right? And received, and heard, been seen in me. In who? In Christ Jesus. But in me. Who's that writing? The Apostle Paul. He says, practice these things. You just do it. And the God of peace will be with you. Somebody says, well, my life's a mess and I can't get it together and I'm riddled with guilt and I know what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing and I'm not doing the things I should be doing and I'm doing the things I shouldn't be doing and I'm not as faithful and I'm not as active as I was and I'm going down fast and I'm going down for the third time for the three count. I don't know what I could do. Why don't you do the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, you do these things. You just practice them. You do them. And you'll feel the peace. The God of peace will be with you. It's unavoidable. That's good news. You have to do it the way you're living now. It's changing that third aspect of the identification for the true church of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy's a young man, a young evangelist. He's worked with Paul and studied with Paul and been taught by Paul for many years. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he tells him, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those or to those who believe. He says, you need to be an example, and you show yourself as one of those who believe. And he tells them, you're a young man. Let nobody look down on you for your youthfulness sake. And that doesn't mean when somebody says, oh, you're just a young kid, you won't go and say, you know what the Bible says, you're not supposed to look down on me because I'm a young kid. Yeah. That's not how you keep somebody or let not someone look down on you for your youthfulness sake. What he's saying is, don't act like a child. Because you're young doesn't mean you're going to act like a jerk. Which often one goes hand in hand with the other. He says, don't let anyone look down on you for your youthfulness sake, but rather, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, your faith, your purity, you show yourself an example of those who believe. Be an example. Why is that? It's because that's what the church needs. We need living examples. Don't tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it and tell me how to do it. Both. In fact, look at this. Verse 11. Do you see the marginal reading there? Those of you that have a marginal reading. See what it says in verse 11? Prescribe and teach these things. Literally that word prescribe is keep on commanding and teaching these things. Well, that's interesting. So Timothy knows the truth. And what an authority. This is great. Hey, you, do this. You, do that. You must do this. Does the evangelist have the authority to command others to do things? That's what the word says. He says, keep on commanding and teaching these things. Two points, two ways. Is that all? You don't only tell them what to do, but you show them how to do it. Verse 12. Isn't that interesting? And don't let anybody look down on you for the sake, but you do in all these things, you have to show yourself an example of those who believe, because we need a living example. And so often in my life, I want to, in my frustration, just to be able to tell people what to do and then go fishing. I just want to go down to the beach or do something. Not to say that fishing's wrong, going to the beach is wrong. But if you're using that as an escape, it's wrong. Show yourself an example. Timothy, show me that I can do it, and I'll do it. Paul, show me that you, a Christian killer, could become one of the greatest Christians we've ever read about, and promise me that I can follow and imitate your example, and I'll have hope for tomorrow. Because I was pretty bad at a lot of things, but I was not a Christian killer, literally. I didn't torture little children like Paul did. And if he can become a Christian, that gives me hope. If he can become an example, and the kind of example that he can in turn become an example for Timothy, who in turn can become an example for the church of Corinth or Philippi or Ephesus, then I can become a Christian and an example. I could change my life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I like these passages. I'm going to share with you something I think is really great now. We need to change our lives. You know, the Lord has really been blessing us in this congregation, and the work's really been just exploding. And really, this is the smallest attendance we've had in about 2 months. And I suspect that not only the weather, which isn't that bad, but mostly sickness had a lot to do with it. Illness, physical illness, and circumstance. It's just the way it works. When it rains, it pours both ways. Blessings and cursings, usually. But things have been really exploding, and I know that there's going to be some point at which I'm going to be asked, Kent, how is that happening? How are you doing it? You know, how is it done? Share with us what you're doing, or how is God blessing you this way? Is there anything, what are your techniques, or what is happening? And as I think and imagine myself giving that report to people, maybe in other congregations across the country, maybe in Oklahoma or in Texas or Tennessee or Florida, different places that I've traveled and travel and give these talks, they would say, I can just imagine them saying, wait a minute now. See, they want to be encouraged by the numbers, and they want to hear how you do it. And then when you start telling them how to do it, they say, wait a minute, how can you get off doing that? How can you get off asking people to do that? I don't know if it's right that you could ask people or demand that of people. This, that, and the other thing. And I would share with them how, well, Boston's doing it, and Central Park's doing it, and it's not against the Word, and in fact it is with the Word, and it's in accordance with the Word, and that's what they're doing. They're just doing it just like the Word, just like we see in a living example of Timothy. And the others who followed Timothy and Paul, and Paul and Christ, and all these great and good examples. And somebody says, now wait a minute now, we're supposed to imitate Christ and not the methods of some churches. And I can just see people saying, now hold on there. And there was once a man who sat in my living room, who, in fact, helped me buy Bible Call. That service a long time ago. I provided the funds for it and helped provide funds for a radio program I had for 2 years. And he came all the way out from out west and spent some time in my home and was asking me, you know, how is this going and how are you doing and how's this, you know, how's that work and everything. And I was sharing with him some things, and it was obvious the man felt personally threatened. It's not right to do this. It's not right to do that. I'd say, but where? Show me. It's right here in this verse. You see? Here it is. Right here. Oh, wait a minute. Unheard of, you know. We're supposed to be able to do this. And you can't. You don't have to individually go out. We can pay somebody else to do it. I'd say, no, no. Everybody has to go out there. You can't pay anybody to share the gospel. You got to share it yourself as well as paying people. You do both, the Bible says. And we each have a personal responsibility. He's going, no, no. The guy went from one of my dearest friends to one of my worst enemies like that. Not because of the way I feel about him or felt about it, but because of the way all of a sudden he felt about me. He was threatened. And basically, do you see why? Because I was saying, you have to change your whole mind, your whole concept, your whole life. You're going to have to look to change. Well, remember, the Lord's church is not something you go to and spend a few hours or a couple of hours a week at, and that's it, and go home, and you're entertained. Like the bulletin raised the question, are you entertained? And I thought, I wonder if there's a Bible passage that says that we can actually imitate even whole congregations, whole churches, and imitate the faith of an entire church and the way they reach out and the way they're steadfast and the way they grow. And guess what? I went, I seem to recall a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word from us, the word of God's message, you accepted it. And not as the word of men, even though men carried it, you see, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And what I'm sharing with you today, I hope you're accepting it not as the word of Kent and not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And if you resist what I'm telling you today, you're...